Somebody pray for me before we preach, and I want to pray for us as well this morning as we enter into the season. Lord Jesus, I ask that as was just prayed, that your peace would fall fresh and anew, that your peace would settle in on us as we enter into this season, that your peace would fall fresh and anew on me this morning, that I would say the things that you desire me to say, and I would not say the things you don't desire me to say. Ultimately, that we would hear from you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. We are in Advent season. Our theme for this season is anticipation. In your bulletin, you'll see one of these little cards, and it has the information on it that Jaime told you about during the announcement time. We put that in there so if you want to, you can give it to somebody else. We've got 1,000 of those, so we'll give you more, as many as you want, to give to friends, neighbors, colleagues, whatever, to invite them in to this season with us, whether it be to Bagels and Bacon or one of the other services or Christmas Eve, whatever it is. Feel free to take that and pass it around. We are going to be looking at the book of Luke during this Advent season. We're going to spend time in Luke 1 and 2. And with that in mind, I just want to highlight what we're going to be looking at. We want to be looking at the phrases that are mentioned in these passages. So we're looking at your prayer has been answered this morning. Next week, you have found favor on the 17th. For with God, nothing is impossible. And then on Christmas Eve morning, I bring you good news. We're going to be looking at those phrases. And this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one in front of you. It looks like this. Luke is in Luke chapter 1, and most of those Bibles is page 990. So if you want to go ahead and find that, I just want to give us a little context of the book before we dive into this sermon series. And so here's just a little bit of context for you as we're going to be reading through these over the next 4 weeks. The first of which is that the writer of this book is Luke. He is a Gentile, which simply means he's not Jewish. And he's called a doctor. We don't know what kind of doctor he is. He's a doctor. That's his title. Luke is the only Gentile author of the New Testament. He's the only one. And he wrote both Luke and Acts. And that makes up a majority of the New Testament. So God chose a non-Jewish person to write most of the New Testament for us. He is writing about the things that have already become common knowledge at the time. So these stories have been passed on. There is no indication that he met Jesus, but he met the people who met Jesus. And most likely after Matthew and Mark were already in circulation. Luke says that he is writing what he has carefully investigated. He's gone on an investigation to make sure the things he's heard are correct. So he's talked to everybody who met Jesus and kind of compared notes and come to a consensus of what he writes in Luke and Acts with the understanding that it is true. He's writing to someone named Theophilus. We don't know much about this guy. This he's in Scripture. He's called the Great Theophilus, which could mean that he was someone in the Roman of prestige. It could also be the understanding of a wider audience, not an actual person, although that has not a great following behind that theory. He's writing to help Theophilus in his discipleship process of becoming more like Christ. And he wants to confirm that what Theophilus has already been taught is true. And so he's writing, hey, Theophilus, I know you've heard these things. I've investigated all these things, and I want to tell you the things that you've come to believe are true based on the research that I had. And I want to reiterate them to you. And that's the context of which we find ourselves here in Luke chapter 1. I'm looking at kind of three phrases that are mentioned here this morning, and those are just place markers to help us separate the text out a little bit. The first of which, verses 5 to 10, chosen by lot, and not that's not a person. Casting lots was think rolling the dice, choosing straws, something of that kind of nature. Don't be afraid. And then how can I be sure of this? These are kind of the three things that we're going to be looking at as we read through this text. So pay attention to those as I read them to you this morning, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service had completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I find myself coming into this season very distracted. And I don't know if this season is kind of distracting for you, or maybe there's tensions that are involved in it. We have 2 birthdays. My children were born a month and 2 weeks before Christmas. So we have 2 birthdays that we have to think about and plan. Then I have 3 nieces and nephews that have birthdays around Christmas. Then we have Christmas. I'm not a detail guy. I don't like details. I ask other people to do details. But when these kind of things happen, details have to be thought about. They have to be processed. Do I get this gift? Do I get that gift? Do I do this? Do we do that? How do we plan this? How do we knock that out? Fortunately, we planned out Christmas at Thanksgiving, so we're good there. But when I get into this kind of season, I get a little distracted. We were on our way here this morning, and I was processing through all the things that had to happen, all the gifts that have to happen, all the services that we're having, the Advent stuff, making sure we celebrate Susan well this morning, God bless her. All those kind of things were rolling around in my brain. And you know what happened? I got to the light over here by La Fontana, and I stopped, and I looked both ways at the red light, and I proceeded right on through. Just right on through. And Annette goes, "Jeff, you just ran a red light." I did? I had no idea I had just gone through a red light. I came to the light, I stopped, I looked both ways, no car that way, no car that way. I proceeded to go like it was a stop sign, no big deal. Can we? Will you join me? Right? And maybe honing in, maybe pushing away the distractions for this season and kind of honing in to this Advent season, which really is a waiting. It's a time of waiting and anticipation for when we celebrate the birth of the Savior. Let's push aside the distractions and settle in this season. The details will take care of themselves, and we can focus on them and make sure all that happens. But can we put the distractions aside and kind of hone in on this season? And so the distractions don't become priority. The true meaning of the season becomes the priority. And I believe that's what starts to begin to take place in this passage of Scripture here. Here's just a little in this first section here, this chosen by Lot. There's some descriptors in here to kind of set the section up for us. This is the time of King Herod in Judea. Zechariah is one of the priests, and he's in the priestly division of Abijah. This is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles, and so this has historically been in place. Elizabeth, also as well, is a descendant of Aaron. Aaron, if you don't know, was the brother of Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, who was the first priest. So they're both of the priestly line. And then both were mentioned in this passage of Scripture as being upright or righteous. And what's interesting about this understanding is that despite them being upright and righteous, there's this prayer that has been at their heart for most of their adult lives that goes unanswered. So understand that it's not an action of them that makes them right with God. It's an action of God that makes them right with God. They had no children, and now they're well along in years. And Zechariah's division was on duty in the temple. And essentially, there were several duties that the priests performed during this time. Each and every single morning, there was functions that they had, that they did, and each evening. And those were chosen by Lot. Zechariah was chosen by Lot to burn incense. And just to put you in context, at this point, all the descendants and all those who were in the priestly line, there's about 20,000 priests at this point and a high priest. And so they couldn't just say, hey, Mike, you've got Tuesday, you know, Bob, you've got Wednesday, Frank, you know, you get Thursday. They couldn't do that. There's 20,000 of them. And so they cast lots to choose who was going to do what. You might be chosen once in your lifetime to burn the incense before the Lord. And that was next to being the high priest. It was like the highest honor that you could receive, burning the incense before the Lord. And so there's three lots that were cast each and every single morning. The first lot, if it landed on you, your duty was to clean the altar and get it ready, prepare the fire and sacrifice. The second lot was the morning sacrifice. That person got to do the sacrifice and then sprinkle the blood on the altar. Yay, right? You excited about that one? All right. And then the third lot was the most prestigious, and that's where you went in and offered the incense before the Lord. It was you and God Almighty. And so kind of give you just kind of a breakdown. This is what the temple looked like. I know it's hard to see. I tried to find a really good one. Google this afterwards if you're really excited about this kind of stuff. Some of you are here. You're like, I need to see this up close. But this was what the temple looked like at the time. And so the stuff that I'm talking about took place in that bigger section called the holy place. And what would happen was the two that were chosen along with the third would go into the holy place together, kind of prepare the elements, and then the two would leave, and the one who was to offer the incense before the God, before the Lord, would stay in there by himself. And so then in there, he offered prayers up to God on behalf of the entire community of Israel. All right, so they went in together, and then you were left alone with God to pray on behalf of the community. No pressure. Did you prepare your prayers well? And so I just kind of put yourself in Zechariah's like mind for a second. All right? There's 20,000 of him. The lot falls on him, and he's the one that has to go in and pray on behalf of the entire community of Israel. And there was kind of two main prayers that got prayed often or most often. One were, Lord, free us from the Roman rule. And the second one was, bring the Messiah to us, the Savior of all of Israel, who they kind of expected to be a physical king who would come in with sword and slay all the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. That was kind of their mindset of what the Messiah would be as Savior. But those were kind of the two main prayers. And so kind of put yourself in Zechariah's kind of position and what must have been going through his head and how he would have arrange that prayer. He'd probably want, this is his one and only time, most likely, in his entire life. So you want to get this prayer right. So he goes in, and the mindset that must have been going on, did he go to other people and say, hey, other people who had had this, who had done this before, did he go to them and say, hey, what can I expect? Like, I don't want to be thrown off. Like, you know, if I go in there, is any craziness going to happen? I know you guys don't really talk about it, but is somebody going to pop out from around the corner? I don't know what would have been going on in their head, but any normal person kind of, you know, prepares themselves for a new experience mentally, right? So imagine trying to prepare yourself to go in before God, who they believed was present in that building. Imagine what that must have been like. And imagine the anticipation that was inside of him as he went in to do that. That anticipation is really what God wants for all of us when we're before him. He wants us to long after him, to experience what he wants us to experience. He wants to push away all the craziness and get us into this place where we're focusing in on him. And in the midst of that, do what we need. One of my all-time favorite things that makes me cry every single time is watching videos of soldiers coming home from overseas. I can't watch those videos without crying like a 4-year-old kid who stubbed his toe. Like, I just, there's something about the joy and the tears that get wrapped up into that whole thing. And kind of the best ones are when people, the families get invited to some kind of prestigious thing. Whether it's on the field at a football game or at a basketball game, they bring them on, and we want to honor so-and-so. And can you imagine just kind of prepping yourself for that? And you walk into that place, and people are honoring you because of your spouse or your dad or your mom or whatever it is. And then receiving that just amazing honor before all those people, and then all of a sudden, and your loved one is home from overseas. It just, that overwhelming sense of prestige and then that overwhelming sense of, that is exactly what I wanted. This was good, but that was exactly what I wanted and needed. I wanted my loved one home. Let that wash over you. Now take that and put it into this story here of Zechariah. As this prestigious thing was laid at his feet, he was offered this amazing thing, and he goes in on behalf of the entire community, and when he gets in there, God gives him exactly what he needed. He had stopped asking at this point, and God gave him what he needed. Let's look at it. The angel of the Lord appears to him on the right side. And this is important because on the left side inside there was the only light in the Holy of Holies. And so on the right side, the angel appears. And it says that Zechariah, I called him Zach here for sure. Zach is he's startled. And really the connotation here is disturbed his mental and emotional stability. He's completely thrown off. He walks in expecting the light to his left. He sees the light to his left. And all of a sudden, this angel appears on the right. And what we, every time we see kind of an angel in Scripture, these are kind of the things that happen. As soon as you see them, they're shocking to you. Oftentimes, they're accompanied by the glory of God, which is some kind of light. So there's a light on the left. He's not expecting to see a light on the right. And all of a sudden, there's this glowing person on the right. The descriptions of angels in Scripture are intense. Some of the descriptions of angels are animals' faces and wings all over the place, and we don't know fully, but there was this angel, Gabriel, seemed to have the appearance of a man. So imagine a glowing person entering into the room with you. You're expecting to go in and pray and offer up these prayers, and all of a sudden this startling soul disturbing, mentally, emotionally disturbing, unsettling thing takes place. And then it says he was gripped with fear. No duh. Yes. Gripped with fear. And really, the connotation here is to fall on his face with dread or terror. And this is often the description anytime somebody interacts with an angel in the Scripture. There's this startling, soul-jarring thing, and they fall on their face. Over and over again, anytime you interact with an angel in Scripture, this is what seems to take place. So he goes in offering, preparing to offer prayers, and has this thing happen where this angel shows up. And the angel says to him, don't be afraid. It's a little late for that. This phrase, this connotation, this understanding, do not be afraid. It happens about 103 times in Scripture, but when you start putting them all into context, there is roughly 365. And I don't know if that's just a happy number that we allude to, because it's nice to know that 365 days in a year, 365 times people were terrified in Scripture and told, don't be afraid, God is here. But don't be afraid is what's said by the angel. Your prayer has been answered. Wait a second. I haven't even prayed yet. I came in here and you scared the Beetlejuice out of me. Like I just walked in and you scared me. Nothing has come out yet. Your prayer has been answered. You're going to have a son. His name needs to be John. Joy and delight you will receive because of him. And the angel just goes on this list. And just kind of put yourself in Zechariah's position for a second. The angel's saying all these things. Is he comprehending everything that's coming out of the angel's mouth? Because he's staring at an angel. Glowing person. And the angel starts saying these amazing things. Your prayer has been answered. You're going to have a son. His name needs to be John. He's going to bring you joy and delight. He's going to be great in the sight of God. And if I'm Zechariah, hold on a second. Let me just hold up. Wait. Just hold on a second. Let me take this all in for a second. He is to take no wine or anything of the vine, which was known as the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. And generally, this was you chose this to kind of set yourself apart. This was chosen for him. From birth, I want to set your son apart, because there's an important role that he's going to have to play. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. He's going to bring back people to God. He's going to go before the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Elijah was prophesied to come back right before Jesus or the Messiah would come into the world. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord, the Messiah. So not only is the prayer that you may have forgotten about, Zechariah, the prayer that has long been forgotten because you're well along in years, is going to be answered. not only that, but the prayers that you've been praying, that your people have been praying for a millennium, are going to be answered, and it's going to start with your son. Your son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah that all of your people have been waiting for generations and generations and generations. All this before anything is offered up, before anything is even mentioned from Zechariah, the angel is answering prayer. Your prayer has been answered. Which one? Which prayer? The prayer that you've forgotten about from days old. The prayer that your son is going to be born. And so this connotation of don't be afraid, that you, that prayer that you've forgotten about has been answered. I want you to think right now about a prayer that you've prayed in the past. A prayer that in your mind has never been answered. Just think for a second, when's the last time you thought about that prayer? That one that seemed to go unanswered. I've got prayers from 20 years ago that I can remember praying and feeling like, yes, God's going to answer that prayer. And it still hasn't been answered in the context at which I wanted it to be answered. What is that prayer or prayers that kind of, at one point, were somewhere in your life that have gone, in, at least in your mind, unanswered? When was the last time you thought about them? When was the last time you focused on them? When was the last time you entertained them? And just kind of let them go, because it just seemed like, all right, this one is never going to be answered. Just let it come to mind. Lord, for those that are having trouble not being able to recall or have something come to mind, I ask that you would open up our minds to the things that you desire us to be reminded of this morning. Hang on to that. And we'll come back to it in a second as we look at the remainder of this passage of Scripture. And then it goes on to say, Zechariah finally responds. After all that's taken place, he finally responds to the angel Gabriel. I am old and my wife is advanced in years. And I think it's good to notice that even at this point in the world's history, a husband was afraid to call his wife old. Just... I'm old, she's advanced in years. He's talking to an angel. He doesn't know what's going to happen. This is all miraculous. Is this going to get back to her? I'm not going to call my wife old. Not going to do it. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Just stop. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to tell you the good news. The good news is that the Messiah is coming and your son is going to prepare the way for him. The good news that you've been waiting for, that your people have been waiting for, that everybody's been waiting for, that good news, the Messiah is coming. But because he didn't really believe, which is interesting in a couple different senses, but because he didn't believe, he is made mute until John is born, which allowed the rest of the people that were waiting outside for him to exit know that something different had taken place that morning that had happened, that had ever happened. he took way too long, and then when he comes out, he can't speak. So all the people know that something different, it was a different morning that day. They could go back to it and say, after all this had happened, and say something different happened that morning with Zechariah. And they had realized that he had seen a vision. And then Elizabeth's response is very different when she has when she becomes pregnant. The Lord has done this. He has shown his favor. He has taken away my disgrace. He's taken away my disgrace. They've spent their entire lives, and in this context, if you couldn't have children, there was generally considered to be something wrong with you. You either had sin in your life or something that had caused you not to somehow find favor with God. And now, in the midst of their advancedness in age, God desires and answers the request that they had far forgotten. And the disgrace is taken away, and the favor has fallen upon them. As I think about answered prayers and unanswered prayers, there was a couple things that came to mind this week. The first is, if what we are waiting for from, if you are waiting for God to give you what you want, then aren't we just treating God like a genie? When I put my request before God, I was like, God, I want you to answer. I want you to answer it this way. Am I not just treating God like a genie? And if I'm God, do I really want to be treated like a genie? And would I still want to meet with God if the answer to my prayer is no? These kind of things are rolling over in my head. Now go back to those unanswered prayers that we mentioned a little while ago. Did any of those unanswered prayers kind of cause some distance to fall between you and God? Did any of those unanswered prayers kind of cause you to stop praying? Or stop offering things up to God? Because you asked him for that one, and he didn't seem to answer. So did it cause you just to look, you know what? When a prayer was brought to you later, you go, well, I'm not. He's not. He didn't answer that one, so he's certainly not going to answer this one. So maybe I'm just not going to pray that one to him this time. Did it cause kind of any distance between you and God? And so, if it didn't, praise God. It's good. But if it did, it's all right. It's okay. But I want to push, I want to challenge us just a little bit. Is there a prayer or a dream or a longing that you've given up on? Did you give up on that one? Say, God's never going to answer that one. And what would it look like as we recall that prayer to mind if we turned our anticipation into encountering God in the midst of waiting for that answered prayer? And are we okay with God's three answers, which are yes, no, and not right now? Yes, no, and wait a little longer. With that prayer, with that dream, with that longing, are you willing to give that back to God and say, in the midst of waiting for that still answered prayer that might be answered today, might be answered tomorrow, might be answered next week, and might be answered right before you die, in the midst of waiting, continuing to wait for that prayer that you've been longing for your entire life, in the midst of that, when we kind of press through it just a little bit and encounter God in the midst of that waiting. Because there may be 16 other answered prayers that he wants to take place before that one happens. And we've gotten so distracted and so unfocused because of that one that we've decided not to offer up the other 16. But God, in his time, he wants to answer those 16, 17, 20 before he answers that one that we've been holding on to for a really long time. Are we willing to trust God in the midst of this season to wait in anticipation, to long for what he wants for us, in us, through us, and about us? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, Zachariah and Elizabeth waited most of their lives for this prayer of a child. Several here this morning have been waiting most of their lives for an answer to a prayer that seems like it's never been answered. Lord, I ask right now that you would enter into that space in our hearts and our souls and our minds that would draw us to you. Lord, I ask that you would reveal truth in the midst of lies that we've kind of played over in our heads about those unanswered prayers. And Lord, all those prayers that have been answered, I pray right now and ask that you would answer them in the way that you desire to answer them, that is the most beneficial for them in their lives and mine. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As a way to kind of close the service this morning, as well as keep us in the state of anticipating what God has for us, we're going to close in communion. And I'm going to have the staff come up front and serve. Jaime and Robert are going to be over here, and Miguel and Donna are going to be over here, and I'm going to be up in the balcony because I never get to hang out with you guys. And this is how we're going to do this. I'd ask that you would take a minute. Just kind of settle yourself before God. So we've done that processing in that prayer piece. But now we would just kind of settle ourselves. Hone our focus on God. If you're in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've asked Christ in your life, or you're on that faith journey, when you're ready, we'd ask that you would come to the center aisle and make your way down front. We'll have the prayer, the bread and the juice here, and the bread and the juice here. I'd ask that you'd come up in groups. Don't come up by yourself. You didn't realize it maybe this morning, but you're with family. So we all come together. Whether you're here by yourself or not, find somebody around you and come up together. We're going to take communion together. And so I'll ask my staff to come forward, and I'm just going to pray for the elements, and then when you're ready, I'd ask that you'd come and join us and then make your way back down the side aisles. Lord Father, we thank you that we have the ability to come and to remember you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your Son and his death and resurrection for us. As we come and take these elements this morning, the bread and the juice, may we be reminded of what your Son has done for us in offering his body and his blood shed for us. In his name we pray. Amen. When you're ready, will you come and join and come and join.